I intended to, but I'm really not in a hurry. The thing that gets me in a hurry is you want me to be in a hurry. You know, that's usually the thing that pushes me along sometimes, because we're trying to look at each aspect of this. And again, we spent 3 weeks introducing the book of Revelation. And we have gotten through chapters 1 through 11. Verses 1 through 11. And so I, you know, would just briefly make comments there. The purpose of the book of Revelation, and let me just say for those of you not been in here, it is in verse 1, the revelation. It's not revelations. So this is the revelation of who? Jesus Christ. And so we see that. The method of writing in verse 1 is to signify, put a line between N and F, and you have the first word is to, in verse 1, signify. So what we have are things that are given to us in, I don't want to say code, but there is a sense in which things are mentioned in Revelation that you have to know the rest of your Bible in order to appreciate it. And that's why I remember the first time I think I was reading Revelation that I remember, I was working on drywall, and I was like 17 years of age or something like that. And I'm going to read Revelations, you know, so I started reading it and I had no clue what I was reading because I did not know the rest of the Bible. So that's important. And of course, as we saw that there is a special blessing to those who read it, verse 3. This is the only book that we see where there is a special blessing at the beginning of the book in Revelation 22:7. So instead of taking an attitude, well, I can't understand, I'm not going to read it. No, there's a special blessing for you if you'll read it and understand it and keep it, verse 3. So very important. Who wrote the book of Revelation? John. The Apostle John, we delved into that. There was a greeting from God the Father, verse 4, God the Son, verse 5, God the Spirit in verse 4. And so we saw that. The theme of the book of Revelation is the coming, verse 7, that's your theme. He cometh with clouds. And every eye shall see him. This is not an invisible coming. Now, we can talk about the rapture of the church, but the second coming of Christ in the books of the Bible are the fact that as far as the east is from the west, boom, he comes in the clouds. And he is, and every eye shall see him. Now, the rapture is another issue that we'll talk about at a later time. And how do we know it's going to come? Because in verse 8, God says here, I am Alpha and the Omega. That's like saying I'm the A and the Z, through the Z. Alpha, we had to, when I took Greek, had to learn the alphabet. And I got through most of them, alpha, beta, gamma, epsilon, zeta, theta, and then I just start throwing out words. But omega is the last letter of the Greek alphabet, and that's why you'll see in verse 8 that God is the alpha, the omega, he's the beginning, he's the ending. Now, my Bible is in red letters there. Anybody's like that? Okay, and so that's a very interesting thing, because is this Christ speaking or is this God the Father speaking? Well, we'll attack that issue in a minute. So, we have this coming. Now, we saw that Revelation, we gave an outline. You're going to see four times in the book of Revelation in the Spirit. And last week we delved into that. But many understand the outline based on chapter 1, verse 19. The things which thou hast seen, which would be chapter 1, the things which are, and we're going to see why it is are, in chapters 2 and 3, and then the things which shall be after. And that would be in chapters 4 to the end of the book. All right? So, here we are in chapter 1, John, verse 9, was on the Isle of Patmos. Anybody remember why, or at least what tradition says as to Domitian, the historian, why was he on the island of Patmos, which was kind of an isolated place? Anybody remember? Yeah, so according to Domitian, about 100 years later, said that that the emperor tried to boil him to death. Well, he didn't die. And again, this is based on tradition. We don't know how true it is, but the monks in that area held strongly to that view. And so he was exiled to Patmos. When was he exiled? Verse 10. Not when was he exiled, but when was he, what was the right, let me just tell you, he was on the Lord's Day. That was a wrong question. So it was the Lord's Day that he was writing and when he sees this vision. And in the Lord's Day, as we saw last week, is Sunday. All right? So we spent some time on that. So, let's look at, we see in verse 11, he hears this voice, I am Alpha and Omega. There's a great voice, verse 10, Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou hast seen, write in the book, send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia. And there's Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Okay, so what I'm going to try to do now is go through verses 12, hopefully to the end of the chapter. In verse 12, we see that John, after he heard this voice, it says, I turned to see the voice, and what did he see? All right, so if I can have that first picture up there, Dave. John sees this vision. Now, it says in verse 12, he saw seven golden candlesticks. And yeah, I still have this up here, the menorah. And again, we saw this last week, that this is in the Old Testament. This I was boring people last week. But anyway, you know, we have this menorah. Now, if you notice that picture, and this is where people are a little unsure exactly how were these candlesticks. It says there were seven golden candlesticks. Were those seven individual candlesticks? Or were they, and if you can turn the next slide, Dave, Or was this more of a, you know, that Christ with these seven different pipes? That, see, this was in the temple. So we're told that he saw the seven golden candlesticks. And notice verse 13, we are going to see the description from 13 to verse 16. We're going to see a description of Jesus that has not been found in your Bible, at least not while he was on this earth. Jesus was born of a virgin. A baby grew up as a young man. We see him in Luke where he was 12 years of age. And there's one verse that speak about the time of his birth to the time he was 12. We have a few verses when he was 12. Remember, he was in the temple asking tough questions. And then there's one verse that talk about his life from the age of 12 to the age of 30. We do see that he had a ministry on this earth for how many years? 3 years. Okay. So here he is on earth. And an interesting thing. Hold your hand here. Go over to the book of Isaiah. I just thought of this. Isaiah chapter 52. And in Isaiah chapter 52... we are told in verse 13, my servant shall deal prudently. We know in chapter 53, this is the description of the crucifixion of Christ. And his visage, verse 14, was so marred more than any man. And in chapter 53, verse 2, he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, a root out of a dry ground. And notice these words, he hath no form nor comeliness. Now, that's an interesting thing, because there was nothing in the person of Christ that was dazzling. You know, I mean, you know, you've seen, I mean, this guy, I told you, is 6'9", he came and sold me on gutters. That guy was 6'9", man, I'm looking at him, hey, and his name was Elijah, by the way. And I look at him, and I thought, man, that guy is a good-looking dude, you know. And, you know, they say that in order to be a president, you know, typically presidents are tall. They like putting these short guys from Korea up against them because they look almost dominating. You know, now not all of them were tall, but there was nothing in the person of Jesus that just seemed dazzling. Now, of course, we know that he was dazzling. If you notice that at the end of the verse, there was, we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Now, we could talk about, okay, how much of that was a result of the cross. And of course, he was so battered and beaten on the cross, he looked like, you know, beating meat. So I'm just saying to you that we go back and we have pictures of Jesus and walking, and he held little children and, you know, on the cross and so forth. But nothing like this. Jesus is showing us what he would, or at least God is showing us what he is like now. So when you're praying to Jesus, we're not talking about that that weak man that got beat up. Of course, he was not weak. He could have called thousands of angels and delivered him from the cross. Notice his description. He is called, it says in verse 13, he is called the Son of Man. All right. Now, anybody have a cross reference to that verse? Ezekiel? Okay. Anybody have Daniel there? Now, we looked at Daniel chapter 7, and maybe we should look at it real quick now just so I can make a point with that. In Ezekiel, Daniel chapter 7, and we're told that in verse 9 of Daniel chapter 7, Daniel sees the future. And he said that I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit. Now, verse 13, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days. So now we're looking at God the Son going to the throne of God the Father, and he came to him. All right, now I wanted to show you that. Now let's come back to Revelation. This is one of Christ's favorite names. Remember, through the Gospels, the Son of Man does this, the Son of Man does that. And what we find is that he linked himself to you. You are a man, you are a woman, you are made of dust. Being in the form of God, Philippians 2 tells us he thought it not robbery to be, anybody know the next phrase? Equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. All right. So he is the Son of Man. So he is very involved with you and me if we know Christ as our Savior. And the reason I say that is because where is he standing according to verse 13, the very first part? So he's in the midst of the candlesticks. Now, what is the candlesticks? Now, let's just jump over to verse 20. Notice the second word. It's the... So something revealed that was previously unrevealed. The mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in thy right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. And now, what according to verse 20 are the seven candlesticks? So there's those churches that we see in verse 11. These are churches which are in Asia. Now, we need to hit these churches a little bit and find out what they are, you know, why are they so significant? Because there were other churches, for instance, in that same area, such as Colossae. And yet Colossae is not mentioned here. So we're told that these are seven churches. So where is Jesus in relationship to the churches? In the midst. All right, can you go back, Dave? I don't have my thing here. I'm going to just go back to this. So this is why he's in the middle of the churches. That's where Jesus belongs. I say he belongs. That's where he is. And the scripture tells us that he is in the midst of our churches. Where is he right now? in our midst if we're a true church. And we're not the only church, obviously. But he's in the middle of this. He's watching every move you make. He knows your attitude. He knows your thoughts. He knows your lusts. He knows your praise. So Jesus is in the middle of this. We're told in the scripture, where two or three are gathered, I am in the midst. Now, in that context, he's talking about church discipline. He hung in the middle of the two crosses. Between the one that received him, between the one that rejected him. When he resurrected, the Bible tells us they met him in the upper room, and then it says, and then came Jesus in their midst. So, this is the place that ever belongs to the Lord Jesus. He's the central place. We're going to preach on that this morning. Just remember this. He's the preeminent place. I'm going to preach on the preeminence of Jesus Christ this morning. Had to come up with a message of some type, since Pastor Nathan deserted me to go play cello in a wedding. So he's in the midst. And the central place, the preeminent place. So, look at his clothing. It tells us that he was clothed with a garment down to the foot. Okay, so that's a good picture of that. So, in the ancient world, in the first century, common men wore robes down lower, I mean higher than that, maybe to their knees. And yet it took a person of great authority who would usually walk around with a long robe, such as a judge. You know, we are used to seeing that even now. You go to a courtroom, the judge has his robe on. More than likely, what we're dealing with is his priesthood. Because according to Exodus 28:31, it's the same word for that word robe. All right? So we know that he is an authority. And as a priest, according to Hebrews 7:24, there's an unchangeable priesthood with him. He is priest and judge. Now that's an interesting thing, because in the Old Testament you had the judge, the secular leader, and you had the priesthood. And of course this is why in the book of when Jesus was crucified, you had Pilate who was in leadership, but he also talked to those from the religious realm. Well, in the Jewish religion, you had those who were judges. I was talking to this lady yesterday, what do you do with Deborah? You know, you don't have women preachers. I said, well, you have, in the case of Deborah, she was not a pastor. She was a judge in the book of Judges. So you have, I said yesterday, it was Friday. So you have this clothing, and it's interesting because he is an authority. We are not in control. He is in control. We also see his head and his hair. And according to verse 14, that it is white like wool. All right? I was going back and looking at some old pictures of us, actually here in church, and we were singing, and I was up there preaching. Man, I had a good-looking head of hair, man. But you know, these things start turning gray. And you start thinking, you know, wow. You know, Pastor Nathan took a picture of me playing with Kate the other day. She is so cute. And I'm looking at her, and she's holding my hand, and I'm smiling. She's smiling back. And he showed me this picture. I said, man, that's an old guy there. So it's an interesting thing, because when we look at his head and his hair, it really is, you know, white in the scripture usually signifies some kind of purity. For instance, Isaiah chapter 1, it tells us, come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as wool. And we're told in the end of Revelation that they were wearing white robes. But it also has a significance of an appearance of age. And if you remember, we saw in Daniel chapter 7, remember we saw that Daniel saw the Ancient of Days. And the Son of Man came to the Ancient of Days. And yet now, we almost have this picture of Christ, who is the Ancient of Days. And so... we see a very interesting thing, that according to Daniel 7, Jehovah God is the Ancient of Days. And yet we see here in chapter 1, we have an indication that Christ, in a sense, is like the Ancient of Days. Now, for instance, if you were to go over to Micah, chapter 5, and this is a great Christmas verse. In Micah chapter 5, we're told, and let me get there. It says in chapter 5, verse 2, Thou Bethlehem of Ephratah. Okay, where was Jesus born? In Bethlehem. This is a great Christmas verse. Thou Bethlehem of Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be the ruler in Israel. And that's speaking of the Messiah, whose going forth have been from old, from everlasting. All right? So, the point I'm trying to make, now hold your hand here and go over to Isaiah, and I want to show you something. Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 6. All right? Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 6. Look at verse 6. Thus saith the what? Now I want you to notice capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. All right? Now that's different than when you see capital L, small o, r, d. In your Bible. Because when it's all capitals like that, it's speaking of Yahweh, Jehovah God. And thus saith saith Jehovah, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, here you have it again, the Yahweh of hosts. Notice these words, I am the what? First, and I am the last. And beside me, there's no God. This was a verse I often would quote to the Mormons, because Mormons believe there's many gods. And now, if you come back to chapter 1 of Revelation, and we're told in chapter 1 and verse 8, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. All right? And then when you look over to chapter 1, verse 17, speaking about Jesus, when I saw him, at the end of that verse, he said, fear not, what? I am the... Okay, so God the Father is the first and the last. Jehovah is first and last. Is this speaking about God the Father in verse 17? Now, if you were a student of the Bible, you'd want to examine that closely. Where in that passage, verses 17 and 18, will show us it's not Jehovah God? And why? Okay, because in verse 18, at the end of verse 17, I am the first and the last, just like we see in Isaiah. And he says in verse 18, I am he that what? Liveth and was dead. When was Jehovah God dead? No. So Jesus died and he is now alive. What I'm getting at is this. God in the Old Testament is often Jesus Christ. And when somebody comes along and says, I don't believe Jesus is God. Well, the Bible is very clear that he is God. Jesus said, if you've seen the Father, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one. And in the beginning was the Word, John chapter 1 says. And the Word was with God. And the Word, in verse 14, is Jesus Christ. And the Word was God. Being in the form of God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. So Jesus, according to the Bible, is God. All right, notice his eyes. We're told in verse 14, his eyes were as a flame of fire. You ever have a teacher like that? Maybe a parent like that? It's penetrating. I had a teacher named Mrs. Mullinex. We called her Mrs. Battleaxe. That was terrible. But I was convinced she had eyes in the back of her head. I would throw something or whatever, and she said, David, behave. I'm looking around, you know. Now, what that shows us that Jesus penetrates into everything. He sees you. Nothing is hid from him. 1 Corinthians 3:13, every man's work shall be revealed by fire. So there is a sense that God sees all. He sees what's going on in church. He's in the midst of the church. He's watching. Because we're going to see in chapters 2 and 3, I know thy works. I know what you're up to. I see you. Look at his feet. We're told in the end of verse 15, his feet likened to fine brass. All right? As if they burned in a furnace. Now, what is that? And that the commentaries are mixed on this. The word that's used for brass there is also could be the idea of a burning white brass. And what's fascinating about that is that this is speaking of someone who is not simply human. Have you ever watched, maybe you've been to like a fair or something when they're burning glass and you see how the fire changes? And one thing's obvious here is it's bright. Now, we could also say, since burning brass is a symbol of judgment, he's coming for judgment. And this is what we're going to see in Revelation. He doesn't just say, oh, I see you. Close my eyes. No. There's going to be a payday someday. He sees you. And we see his voice. It says that's the sound of many waters. You know, I love going to the ocean. You know, it's just powerful. You know, and here his voice is powerful. He is, and notice in verse 16, he had in his right hand. So, do you see how he has his right hand? What does he have in his right hand? Seven stars. So, what are those seven stars? All right. Well, verse 20 tells us. We already read that verse, but I kind of skipped over that because we were looking at the candlesticks. But what are those? Angels. All right. Now, I want to show you something that's just kind of an interesting thing. And this is why sometimes you'll hear preachers say this. And let me see if I can get back to this. The word angels is agalos, from agaleo. And it's interesting because in the New Testament, in the New Testament, it's translated 179 times angels, but seven times it's translated messenger. And you'll see, for instance, Matthew 1:11, because we know this is not an supernatural angel. For this is he of whom it is written, "Behold, I send my messenger before my face." Anybody know who that's speaking about? That's John the Baptist. When the messengers of John were departed and began to speak to the people. So in other words, that's a messenger. So anyway, we could spend time on that, but this is why some would say, well, this is maybe not, we don't know for sure, but maybe not, you know, God has an angel for each church so much as God has a messenger for each church, and they're called pastors. So, so he's going to write to this messenger of these seven churches. And it's in his right hand, because that speaks of authority. And in his mouth, we're told it's sharp like a two-edged sword. That reminds me of a verse. What, does it remind you of a verse? Hebrews chapter 4 tells us, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword." So he speaks truth, the word of God. In verse 16, notice at the end of that verse, his countenance was as the sun shining in its strength. And again, can you go back to the other one, Dave? I mean, yeah, the other picture. Dave, can you go back to that other picture? Notice the glow. What does that remind you of? What's that? The burning bush, okay. What about when Moses came down from the mount? I was thinking just this morning. 40 days and 40 nights he was up there in the mountain talking with God. And he's talking with God, and the Bible says he comes down from the mountain, and then what did he look like? He was so much glowing that he had to cover his face. When Jesus went on the mount, into the Mount of Transfiguration, the Bible tells us that it was like lightning when they saw him. And so his countenance was like the sun. And what is the consequence? Verse 17, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. See, and this is why I feel so bad when people are tired and I'm talking about this and I'm talking about Jesus and they're struggling to stay awake and struggling to pay attention, because that tells me that they're not absorbing this. That could be that tells me that they're sick or they're tired or something. But the point is, this is Jesus who we pray to. And when he saw him, he could do nothing but bow the knee. I got to read this story and then I'll quit. A number of prominent literary men were assembled in a club room in London one day, a number of years ago. Must have been a lot of number of years, because this was an old book I'm getting this from. The conversation veered to a discussion of the illustrious figures of the past. And someone suddenly asked, "Gentlemen, what would you do if Milton, the great writer, were to enter into this room?" "Ah," replied one of the circle, "we would give him such an ovation as might compensate for the tardy recognition accorded him by the men of his own day." What if Shakespeare came into the room? Someone answered, "Well, we'd arise and crown him master of song." And then was asked, "And if Jesus Christ were to enter?" "I think," said one of them, "we would all fall on our face." This is Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame. He's highly exalted. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And if we could only, and I'm including myself, really get a vision of who Jesus is, we would not necessarily look at him as some sympathetic weakling, poor little baby in the manger. King of kings, Lord of lords. And this is who is coming back. Father, we ask that you would help us to be always ready to give the proper recognition to the Son of God. Bless us for Jesus' sake. Amen. We're going to look at those seven churches next week. At least we're going to try to start. Okay.